in the book of James. So before we start this morning, let me make sure that everybody has a clear understanding of something. The book of James is really written for self-examination. A lot of people profess that they are a Christian, but their lives don't demonstrate it. And I believe truly in my heart that there is a great deception going on today. That people believe in their mind that they're saved and going to heaven, but they haven't made that transition from the mind to their heart, and therefore they're deceiving themselves. And so how do we know, one, that we're not deceiving ourselves? Well, we have the book of James, the practical living of a Christian. Some of the trials and temptations that we have, that we will face, how do we deal with those? And there's a great example of how to be able to sort out someone who was really genuine in the faith and somebody who was not. Somebody who always just struggles with trials and tribulations and then uses those to blame other people and other things and even God, and doesn't grow from them. Remember, James says trials and tribulations, when they come, they're meant to grow you, to perfect you. And then we look at the tongue, some of the common temptations that we have. And then we move on to today's topic this morning in chapter 3, which is about true wisdom. And what I want to encourage you about this morning is if you hear anything in the book of James and you examine your life and if you see that there's something missing, that you're not lining up, don't allow yourself to be discouraged. Because the enemy will come in and he'll want to steal your salvation, to rob your joy, to take away that knowing, that faith that you're saved. And so what you do is when you see something that's not right is you adjust. And that's what the book of James is all about. And so when we read something this morning, it says, hey, if you're a true believer in Christ, this won't be in your life. And you're examining yourself going, man, I'm missing the mark. Don't go down that road of, well, I guess I'm not saved. I guess I'm no good. I guess God really doesn't love me. Be careful of that. But take the exhortation, take the correction that you read and go, Lord, my life doesn't measure up. And so forgive me. And I'm going to repent. And what that means is I'm going to turn the other direction. And so that area of your life that you're seeing isn't measuring up, then you turn. And maybe you're thinking, gosh, it's so hard. Well, remember, you pray and you say, Lord, give me the strength. Give me the boldness. At the very beginning of James, it talks about a mirror and examining yourself in the mirror. Now, this morning, if you looked at the mirror and you saw that you had egg on your face from your breakfast, did you do something about it? I hope you did. Maybe you're doing this just to make sure. And that's the point. When you look at the Word of God and you go, oh, there's egg on my face. Let me do something about it. James tells us, don't be like that man that looks himself, examines himself, and then turns away from the mirror and then forgets. James is all about practical Christian living. And so I want to kind of emphasize that this morning, because this morning it could be one of those difficult topics, especially for you if you're a teacher. Because you can look at this and go, wow, I am missing the mark. And you, maybe you're not a teacher, but you're looking at somebody and they are the teacher and you're like, whoa, they are missing the mark. But you got to be careful of that too, because when you enter in that state of criticism and judgment, then guess what? You are now violating true wisdom. And so with that understood, let's turn to James chapter 3. And we're going to pick up in verse 13 this morning. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exists, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Lord, this morning as we come before you, we understand that this topic is definitely talking about teachers. But we also remember that this is written to the 12 tribes. And there's points in our lives as a Christian, as we're sharing our testimony and sharing about the Lord, that we step into that role of teacher of whomever we're talking to. But not only that, as we put ourselves under teachers, let us have the right and proper understanding. And Father, we pray that if there's anything in here that we don't line up, doesn't line up in our lives, that you would just give us the direction that we need to go. And Lord, that you would forgive us. Equip us. And create in us a new heart. And so, Lord, teach us this morning and lead us in grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. So this topic is about wisdom. What is wisdom? In fact, what is true wisdom? Misunderstanding wisdom is an attack that can happen to all of us. And I believe that's why James is putting this here. And as I kind of preface this morning with, if you see something going on that isn't lining up, fix it. Let me give you a good indication. As you're reading through Scripture, as you're reading through especially the book of James, maybe even as you're hearing it, if you're worried about it, if it bothers you, if you're concerned, then I would say you're probably in pretty good shape. Because you're examining this going, Lord, is this me? That is revealing your true heart. Now, it could be, you could say, Lord, is this me? And you could be saying that for years and never addressing the situation. Well, that's a different story. But most of the time, especially when it comes to wisdom and the tongue, those people that say, yeah, I don't have a problem with that, then those people need to be worried. Because I don't know about you, but I am far from perfect. I fail all the time. I'll tell you that. And you know what? That's why I'm here along with you. Because I need a Savior. I need someone that can share grace and mercy and cover my sins. You know, I would argue with Paul. Hey, no, I think I'm the chief sinner there, Paul. Paul's like, no, I think I am, okay? Well, be careful with our false humility. But seriously. And then for you on your side, as you stand there and don't go into that and receive that and go, oh yeah, see, I knew there was something wrong with you. Let's burn him at the stake. And be careful with your heart. Because there's none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And church, we're all in this together. Amen. But looking at wisdom, it attacks everybody. Now, in regards to a false teacher, they like to twist and adjust wisdom to meet what they want, their selfish ambition. Even a lot of Christians will do this. Well, I believe the verse says this, and they're trying to twist it so that it justifies their way of living. And they can do that in a good sense and in a bad sense. You can become overzealous in twisting something to justify your works. And you can also over-twist grace to justify your sinful living. And a lot of times that's exactly what happens. Have you ever heard someone say, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible? That's good indication that that person is taking the truth of God and twisting it so it fits them. In fact, there's a lot of cults that do that. They have to rewrite the Bible. And they say, you know, that translation that you have, it's in such error. It's been passed down and man has messed it up. My question to them is always this. Do you believe God has the ability to save you from hell? Oh, absolutely. Then don't you think he has the ability to preserve his word? Oh, no, because man gets in the way. Doesn't man get in the way of his own salvation? Yeah, I just admitted that I'm a sinful being. I get in the way of my own salvation all the time. But yet God is faithful. God is just. And God says what he means and means what he says. And he changes not. And if he says to me that if you believe that my son has died on the cross for you, that if you believe that in your heart and you receive him as Lord and Savior, then you're going to heaven, then I can't even undo that. Because it's God's promise. But I sure like to try, don't I? And so that's a great way to propose that question. Well, God or man has messed up the translation of the Bible. And I will say, yes, there are some translations of the Bible that have gone askew. Yes. But that doesn't mean that it's all gone askew. God has the ability to preserve his word. And so we have to be careful of that twisting. The twisting of Scripture to meet my selfish ambition. And I believe that's really at the heart of what this exhortation is this morning. It starts off in verse 13. It asks a question. It asks a question. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? It's up to us to look for those types of people. What it is looking for those who have the knowledge. Not everybody who is in their Christian walk has the same knowledge, right? We have different levels of it as we grow. Peter says, grow in grace and knowledge, and some of us are newer Christians, and some of us have been doing it a long time. Some of us have been doing it a long time, but we still don't have any knowledge because we don't search the Scriptures. We don't read our Bible. But who is knowledgeable? In other words, it's referencing in knowledgeable. It's referencing in the Greek word. It says wise man. It actually means expert or skilled, a knowledgeable person. It's saying who among you is knowledgeable and has understanding of the Scripture? Who among you is able to teach? And I will say that yes, being a teacher is also a gift from God. That God will gift people to be able to take his word and explain it in a way that people can understand it. And that's a gifting from God. Absolutely. I can read the word and go, I totally understand that. Well, it's because you went through all these years of seminary. Give me the instruction manuals to the VCR. I don't understand that at all. I don't understand a roadmap, right? I just like, oh, I'm going to use my intuition. It's that way. And he's like, no, it's that way. And there's certain things that I say this all the time when I go to people's houses doing electrical work. Sometimes they're like, oh, I feel so dumb. I didn't know that. And I say, hey, listen, what do you do? And they'll say, well, I'm this or I'm that. And I'll say, you know what? I have no clue in that area. Sometimes they'll say, well, I'm an auto mechanic. You know, if you ask Dennis, I'm like, yeah, I don't know. I'm lucky if I get the gas in the right spot. Right? I went to one guy's house. He's like, oh, I feel so dumb. I didn't know. I just flipped a switch. I said, what do you do? Oh, I'm a lawyer. I says, listen, I have no clue on that. So we all have our own skill set, right? And it's true. And sometimes we are gifted by God to be able to look at God's word and go, wow, I understand that. It's so clear to me. And I tell you, that is absolutely a gift from God. That is nothing that I have gotten on myself or anything from the work that I have done. But that's what's asking. It says, who is wise and understanding among you? And if that person is so, then here's one of the qualifications. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in meekness of wisdom. Okay, so now, let's get into this word, let him show. It's strongly emphasized. It's let him demonstrate. And basically what it means is, does this person practice what they preach? Right? Again, we'll fall back on, okay, is it an always continual basis? Because I will tell you this, that I believe when you're examining someone's life, you have to look at the overall practice of one's life, not taking small little snapshots. Okay, because you might take a snapshot at a bad time. You guys have all known, right? We're all up here in the family photo, right? We're all up here looking like this, and all of a sudden, one, two, three, and you're like, oh, look at me. I look so sad and depressed. I'm like looking away. It's like, no, you captured me at a bad moment. But the process of time, the practice of my life, I don't walk around like this. Maybe I do. Right? But we have to be careful that we don't see somebody fall and stumble. Jason's not here, so Bruce, you're up for today. So Bruce gets up and walks out. He stumbles. He stumbles all the time. No, he tripped once. Now, if he got up every Sunday after church and stumbled at that exact spot right there, then it... okay, that's a practice of his life. We have to be careful of that, because here's what we do. Right? We take that snapshot. Oh, stumble. And then they're ruined. They're no good. And so when you look at somebody's conduct over time, how are they? Over time, do they practice what they preach? And if they don't, do you see the meekness in them, the humility of them to go, you know what, I've failed. I've missed the mark. I need to work on that. Or do they say, well, that's just me, deal with it. I'm fine. I'm covered by grace. That's good. See the difference, church? See the difference? But is this person able to take the facts that they teach and apply them to their own lives? When I say, church, you should pray, I better be praying. Right? When I say, church, come to church, I should be coming to church. When I say, church, do this, I should be doing that. The biblical teacher must live what he is teaching. And that is really what it's talking about, that the works are done in the meekness. Now, when we look at that word meekness, let's understand what that means. That means having power that's controlled. Especially for teachers, okay? Because we know what the Bible says. And we can use that as, think of a hose, right? We could kink the hose a little bit so that we could get a drink. Or we could let it go full blower and just blast our face. It's the same thing with the word. Okay, so now, listen. I need to exhort you with the word. Hey, listen, I see some sin in your life. I see an error in your life. I see you acting this way. You know, the Bible, it says you shouldn't do that. The Bible says right here that, you know, such and such and such and such and such. You know, hey, listen, I understand it's hard, but you gotta confess that sin. You gotta get right with the Lord. Versus, you're a sinner. Look, the Bible says right here. What have I done? I've unkinked the hose, and now I'm blasting him in the face with the word. Or I could be up here this morning going, okay, church, you have all failed. You have all failed. You're all no good. Does the word say that we're all no good? Yes, I've already said that this morning, right? We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Those two verses in Romans, it makes it very clear that we're all sinners. Now, I can sit up here and beat this thing, telling us, and including myself, in how bad we are. And biblical truth, that is biblical truth. But meekness says, you know what, guys? I'm in the boat with you. And we're all here, but God has loved us so much that he has sent a Savior. And so now the meekness is that power under control and using the word of God, to establish a relationship between you and the Lord. You see the difference? That is so important. Matthew 7, verse 24 through 27 says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who builds the house upon a rock. And when the rain descends and the flood comes and the winds blow, beat upon the house, it doesn't fall. But it was founded, for it was founded on the rock. And that everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does not do them, he shall be like a foolish man which builds his house upon the sand. And when the rain descends and the floods came and the winds blow, it beats upon the house and the house falls. And note the last words, and such a great fall it is. Such a great fall. And that kind of verifies my belief that one of the biggest deceptions today is within the church. That people believe they're saved here, but they're missing it here. And their lives are crushed. And things happen to them. And guess what? It happens to leaders. It happens to pastors. Pastors are up here. Think about it. Think about pastors in even recent times. Right? They get up and you think, oh, these guys are giants in the faith. Look at the huge churches they have. And then all of a sudden, news breaks. They're caught in sin. And how great and tragic. How great a fall that is. And here's the thing. Where did they go wrong? From the outside, maybe it looked like their works were done in meekness. Ah, there's a key. It always doesn't have to be an outward expression. It can be a condition of the heart. But listen, your sins will find you out. And you know why that is? It's because God loves you, and God loves his church, and God loves his people so much that he cannot allow that secret sin to remain secret. So listen, church, right now, if there's a sin in your life that you think is just between you and the Lord or whatever, maybe you even think the Lord sees because you do it in the nighttime in the closet, door shut, whatever. If that's there, listen, today is the day. Let's deal with it. Because if you don't, your sin will find you out. And maybe you're thinking, well, I've gotten away with it for a long time. God's word is true. And it will come to fruition. Why? Because he loves you so much. That sin is causing a wedge in your relationship between you and him. And his desire is to mend that relationship. His desire is that you will spend eternity with him. But with that continual practice of that sin in your life, it is forming a wedge. And you're missing the mark. And he loves you so much that he will call you out in order to get you to repent. That's how much God loves you. But you can avoid all that right now if you just right now confess and repent. Don't let it get to that. And I guarantee you, all along the way, God, the Holy Spirit, they're prompting you. This isn't right. And you can only suppress that for so long before God says, okay, here we go. John 7:17 says, if any man does his will, he shall be known of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. So your will or your actions will testify where you're at. So the traits of meekness, let's talk about that just a little bit more. Meekness does mean to be gentle, does mean to be tender, humble, mild, considerate, but in a tense that you are strongly in it. Okay? So I know some of the kids are thinking it's a cowardly thing, and that's not true at all. Meekness is knowing you're the toughest guy in the room, but acting like you're not. Okay? If I were to walk in here and go, I'm the toughest guy in here. Get out of my way. That's not meekness. You walk in there, yeah, I'm the toughest guy in the room. Okay, but, oh, excuse me, go ahead. Oh, no, you first. You know, I mean, that's maybe a bad example, but you can definitely understand the trait of meekness. I like to use the example of the horse. The horse is very meek in allowing some yahoo to get on his back. At any moment, that horse could be like, yeah, I'm done with you. Right? Think of the power of that horse. Think of it. Well, last week you said we tamed that horse with a bridle. Okay. Just stick with me for a minute. Think of the power of that. At any time, right? But the controlled power that the horse demonstrates as he obeys his rider. That's what I'm talking about. So being meek is knowing who you are in Christ. Knowing that you're saved. Knowing that God has given you grace. Knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Knowing of my abilities, but yet not flaunting them around and parading them in front of everybody. Okay, not doing it. It does mean having strength and control and discipline at the right time. Now, sometimes with my family, right, I joke with them, and they're like, well, you're not very meek. But I'm just joking with them, okay? You're not very humble. You've got a big head. And I'm like, yeah, I do, you know? But that's not what I'm talking about. It's when it matters, right? When you get into that situation, I'm talking about kidding around with your family. I'm talking about getting around in that situation. And it's like, okay, here I am. I can control myself. Meekness. And sometimes it means removing yourself. You know, last week when I got rear-ended, right, my temperature went up. And I got out of my car, and I went to the person, and I'm like, what are you doing? And I felt myself getting out of control, and I said, I'm going back in the car. I'm controlling myself. Okay? Example. It doesn't mean that the teacher is weak or cowardly or bowing. It means that he understands and properly applies the scripture and his position. Meekness really means a strong state of mind. Meekness means I'm able to control myself. Meekness means also that I'm able to step in at the appropriate time. If somebody's suffering, I step in to help. If evil is being done, I step in and help. If evil is running rampant, I step in. Understand the difference of meekness. Self-control. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in fault, those that are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering themselves, lest they be tempted. That's a huge verse. You might want to look at that later on today. You might want to look at that, Galatians 6:1, because here's what happens, right? We see somebody fall in their lives, and now we become judges. We become critical people. Well, that person, I don't think that person was ever saved to begin with. or that person is such a sinner. Oh, you know what? That person, now that I look at their lives, they did this and they did this and they did this, and we become critical. But listen, understand that you are to restore them in meekness, and understand that, listen, you're not perfect either. It's the whole, you got a splinter in your eye, well, I got a plank in mine kind of a thing. Understanding that we're all falling short of the glory of God. I guarantee you, whatever sin you're looking at in my life, I guarantee you there's a ton more looking back at you. And we could play that game all day long. But the Bible tells us, let's not do that. Let's restore each other in meekness. Let's put our arms around each other and get back to the Lord and go, listen, man, we're all in danger of falling. Let's lift each other up instead of tear each other down. So important. 2 Timothy 2:25 says, the meekness instruct those who oppose them. If God adventures them in repentance to the knowledge of the truth. So meekness says, listen, I'm going to take you and I hope I'm going to change your perspective so that you get in line with God. Because my heart's desire isn't to correct you so that I can walk away and go, I corrected them, but my heart's desire is I corrected you so that your relationship with God is reestablished. Do you see now how meekness plays into that? If I'm not meek, I'm hammering the law at you so that I feel better, like, man, I really laid the law on them. Meekness is I gave you the law to restore you back to your Father. Huge, isn't it? And it's so hard sometimes to distinguish when you're looking at someone or you're hearing someone teach or counsel. All right, got to move on. This is going to be a lot of text today we got to cover. Moving on to 14 and 16. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, so see, it's not always just what you say or do, it's also in your heart. Do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, where it exists, confusion and every evil thing there are. So this section here of these three verses says this is now false wisdom. Here's how you identify false wisdom and the false teaching of the world. Bitterness or false bitter envy and jealousy is a fruit of false teaching. False wisdom. People, and I do say people, so I'm teachers and laymen alike, who are envious and jealous of each other, this is false. And so the wisdom that they're sharing, even if it's in their heart, usually will come from that point of view. Twisting the truth. Twisting. Twisting. So that they can justify why they feel bitter. Maybe it's a different church. You know, that church down the road, they got four services, but they're just tickling ears. What's up my heart? Is my heart really for the people who are hearing the false doctrine? Or is my heart really because we don't have four services? I don't want four services. Where is it at? Right here. Where does it come from? What about position? Maybe you're sitting there thinking this morning that you should be the pastor. Oh, he says this and he says that and his life is this and this and this and this and this and this. What's it coming from? Why are you so critical? Because maybe you're thinking, oh, I could do a better job. See where it comes from? See where the roots lie? Preaching and ability to preach, leadership recognition, charisma, association, friends, all of these things come from the heart. And too many people, teachers, but also lay people, envy each other because of such things. And what does it result to? Division. It results to wounds, hurting people, tearing people down, causing strife. If I sit here and say, you know that church down the road, boy, they are messed up in their doctrine. What am I doing? I'm encouraging you. And now that you meet anybody from there, or you hear that somebody goes there, instantly your heart goes, Oh, you're just a, you just want your ears tickled. Right? Careful of that kind of stuff. Careful. Our teaching should never, ever come from envy or jealousy. It should build people towards God. Moving on, false wisdom and wrong teaching arise from one's heart. Strife is what that really means. Selfish ambition. Selfish ambition. And you can recognize this pretty easy. Pull up to the church. Small letters, such and such church. Bigger letters, led by Pastor so-and-so. Awesome. Who's getting the glory? Right? Or they walk in the room. I'm pastor. I'm the teacher of the Sunday school. I teach the Wednesday night study. Selfish ambition, right? They're trying to exalt themselves. I've seen this. This is crazy. This hurts my heart. You know, I've done it. I've walked up to people and Bruce, again, you're on the spot, okay? So, hey, Bruce, how you doing? It's Pastor Bruce. Oh, I'm sorry. Right? That happens a lot with doctors and lawyers. Hey, Jim. It's Dr. Jim. It's Jim Esquire. I'm like, okay. You know, I'm so sensitive to this that even when people call me pastor, I'm like, ooh, just, it's Bill. It's cool. Don't puff my head up. Don't dig-dug me, and some of you know what that means. Don't blow me up. But you got to be careful of that because some people really seek that. And it's to build themselves. They say, you know what? Yes, I've created this church. Yes, I led the fellowship to 4,000 people. Yes, I built this foundation. Look at my library. Look at this. Look at that. I'm the start of this movement. These are all coming from those who seek themselves. Selfish ambitions. And then they'll twist the scripture to match what they're trying to teach. Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4 says, Let nothing be done through strife or vain. But lowliness in mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Look not at every man as his own thing, but every man also on the things of others. So listen, when you look at somebody, always just view them as better than you. That's a huge temptation, especially as you grow in your faith. Oh man, I won't use you this time. We'll use Imaginary Joe over here. Imaginary Joe's been a Christian for 10 years. He's still in the same spot. Look at me. I've excelled. I've memorized the whole book of James. Joe, what are you doing? You should really step up. Self. Self. The God of self. Esteem others better than yourself. And that applies right into meekness. Maybe I know that I've spiritually grown leaps and bounds over Joe. Okay? But being meek doesn't parade that. Being meek is saying, hey, Joe, let me encourage you. You know, 2 Peter, grow in grace and knowledge. You want to do a Bible study together? Can I, you know, you want to do something together? See? But be careful of that, because now you can't go in there like, well, I'm now the leader of the Joe's Bible study. It sounds silly, guys, but it slips in. It slips into our lives. And it starts off with this little thing, and then we water it, and we fertilizer it, and all of a sudden, next thing you know, it blooms in our lives, and we're like, how did we get here? Because you got to take every thought captive. As soon as that thought comes into your mind, you got to say, no. Assuming someone starts to give you glory, okay? I'm not saying you say to them, no, stop it. Stop it right there. You shall not praise me. Get behind me, Satan. Right? That's not meek neither. That's not meek. Meek is, thank you. Lord, that's for you. Lord, that's possible because of you. That's in your heart, okay? Do that every time, church, please. I do it every time. Okay? Someone says, that was a great message, Pastor. Don't call me Pastor, and that wasn't that great. Thank you. Lord, man, I couldn't have done that without you. That was all you. Thank you. That's what happens in my heart. Because I got to protect myself. Protect. Matthew 23:12 says, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. Galatians 6:3-4, if a man thinks himself to be something when he's not, he deceives himself. That's pretty straight to the point there. Galatians 6:3, awesome. You think you're something, you're not. You're deceiving yourself. Wow. And church, you really see that a lot in teachers. You really do. All right, moving on. False teacher is inconsistent with the Word of God. He doesn't stick with it, even if it comes across a hard topic. You know, even this morning, I'm looking at this going, gosh, some of these things I struggle with, Lord, I can't teach this. So we're going to go ahead and go skip to James 5 this morning. No, we've got to do it. Got to get in there. Right? Got to be consistent with the Word of God. And also inconsistent with his life, as we already covered. Mark 7:6 says, he answered and said to them, well, has Esaias prophesied to you, you hypocrites, as it is written, the people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Great deception. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are so far. All of these things we can see are derived from the earth. They're sensual, they're demonic. And the result is where this is, you'll see confusion and you'll see evil. Ever been to a church and there's just nothing but confusion? Everything just seems to be in chaos. And all kinds of bickering. All kinds of cliques, all kinds of backstabbing, all kinds of these things. And I'm not saying it's because of the pastor, but maybe there's some, what I would say, false teachers in there that are struggling with these areas. Crazy. So what's the flip side of that? Verse 17, for wisdom that is from above, okay, not from below, but from above, is first, here are the fruits. Pure. First, they're pure. What does this word pure mean? It means moral, right? Nobody can argue it. When you have the right wisdom from God, there's not going to be any question of morality with it. It makes perfect sense. No commands of God are going to be violated. Nothing's going to happen. I don't feel icky doing it. It's going to be moral. It's going to be pure. Second, it's going to be peaceable. There's going to be a peace about it. Peace that surpasses understanding. When you hear something that's from the Lord, it's like, oh, okay, I have a peace about that. Now, it doesn't mean that it's going to be easy. Sometimes we struggle with balancing what is easy with what is peace. Okay, I could be scared to death going into something, but it doesn't mean that it's not peace. Maybe someone was scared to death to come to church today. It's like they were going into war. Well, they probably were, spiritual war. But you understand what I'm saying? It doesn't mean that you're hesitant or you're uncomfortable about it, because sometimes we're uncomfortable venturing into new things that we haven't done. Maybe you're not comfortable with forgiveness. But listen, you know in your heart that, man, that's what I need to do. Doesn't make it any easier, but I have a peace that that's what I need to do. That's what it means. But if it starts to build anxiety, if it starts to stir up inside, cause just this like, oh, well, that might not be peace from the Lord. Again, you have to weigh that balance of, okay, is it difficult? Yes. Difficult doesn't mean it's not peace. Okay. Then it moves on, and it says gentle, handling things with grace. You should always err on the side of grace, in my opinion. Always. Always. There's been times where we've had struggles with people in this church, and for years, and maybe it's to the fault where I've let it go on too long, but people are like, why don't you deal with it? It's like, come on, we got to give them grace. We got to allow God to work. Let's see if God will work. Let's see if God will cause, you know, softening their hearts. Let's see. And ultimately, through that process of time, what happens is God just ends up dealing with it. If they don't step into grace, then God steps, okay, I'm going to take care of the situation. But I would rather err on the side of grace than to hammer somebody. Doesn't mean we don't exhort them with the Bible. We've done that. Say, hey, listen, this is what the Bible says. Should really fix this. Okay, but we still allow them to participate and proceed and stuff like that. Now there's an example in the Bible where, you know, Paul said, yeah, that guy's in such sin, kick him out. But we're not talking about that level. Okay, we're not talking about that. But always err on the side of grace. And also, just kind of following back on that word peaceable, peaceable means to bind together man and God. So wisdom always tries to restore that relationship between God and man. Willing to yield. Do you see a pattern in someone's life that if they're wrong, they're like, yeah, I'm wrong. I'll listen to what you have to say, and I'll pray about it. And you know what? You're right. I did have that issue in my heart, and I'll work on that. Versus the pastor that says, I'm never wrong. You're challenging me? Did you see the name on the sign? I'm the pastor. That's just thunder. That's what it is. But do they have that heart? And when you go to them and say, hey, listen, pastor, we feel like this is a little wrong. Oh, no, you're right. I didn't see. Thank you. Do they have that willingness to listen to you? That's from above, church. That's not from the selfish ambition. Full of mercy. Again, looking at the practice of one's life. Do they have a heart? Do things break their hearts? And for me, there's certain things that really just hit my buttons. And some things not so much. We talk about abuse of a child or abuse of an innocent person. Wow. That's horrible. It kills me. Other things, not so much. And I continually pray, Lord, you know, give me the heart on that. But do they have that heart that really wants to have? Again, resulting back to grace. If somebody does you wrong, if somebody were to violate you in the church, would they walk back into the church and would you say, welcome, have a seat? Or would you say, get out of here. You're not welcome. And I can say this morning, no matter what anybody has ever done to me, anytime they would walk through those doors, my heart truly would be, welcome, have a seat. Moving on. Without partiality. Sorry, Bruce, I don't have time for you. Jason's more important. Okay. Nope. Can't do that. Can't do that. Protect yourself from that. Even as lay people, protect yourself. Put up with the scruples of others, you know, as it talks about. And then, finally, without hypocrisy, saying one thing and living a completely different way. These are the things that are fruits from above. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And ultimately, I would like to say that that peace is between you and the Lord. That's the ultimate peace. If I don't have peace with God, there's no way I'm going to have peace with any man. And even if I have peace with man, and if I don't have peace with God, it's all for naught. And so the number one trait is that person always trying to reconcile someone back to Christ? True wisdom something for you guys to keep in the back pocket, because as we listen to people on the radio, as we visit churches, as we go to a different church, as we hear people in a Bible study, even as we look at ourselves in the mirror, go, am I doing this? And like I said this morning, if you're not, don't be discouraged by it, okay? Don't allow the enemy to come in and beat you up. He's accusing you day and night. He's in front of the Lord going, did you see what that guy, that girl did? Did you see what they did? And you know what Jesus says? Covered that, paid for that, washed that in my blood. But the point is if you look at it this morning and you're not lining up before you leave today, do it right. Make that step towards the Lord. His grace and His mercy is new every single morning. And maybe you need to pray this morning, Lord, here's my heart. Here's where I've gone wrong. Lord, in the name of Jesus, create in me a new heart. Renew my spirit. Because listen, church, all this stuff is good, but my heart right now, you better get right with the Lord, because that's what it's most important about. That's what it's all about. Because without that relationship being right, none of these horizontal relationships will ever be right. Amen? Lord, we thank you so much for your word this morning, and I just ask that it would be received in your love. That it would be received in such a way that it would draw your people unto you. And this morning as we close, Lord, I pray that if there's anything going on in our lives, that you would reveal it to us right now. And Lord, that you would just put it upon our hearts and speak to us. And if that's you this morning, right there where you are, and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Forgive me. I know I've been doing that. And Father, this morning, I just plead for your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness. I believe this morning that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he paid for this very sin that you're putting upon my heart. I believe that he was placed in the grave, and on the third day he rose again. Father God, create in me this